Hi there. Welcome to the first Sunday in the month of April. This month is so special because it is also the Easter month. Before I start, I want to say, how are you doing? How are you coping with the new developments going on all over the world? I just want to tell you one thing, that God is not surprised or is not, you know, taken aback by what is going on. He's never stranded. He's never frustrated. He's never surprised. So you need to know that the person that is watching over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. The person that is watching over you is very active in your life. So be strong at this time and make sure you look unto God throughout this process. This morning we're starting a very special series titled The Savior. And we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ and the story of his death. We'll start this Sunday, but we'll continue all through the month of April. There's no other time that this is necessary than now. A lot of people are in panic mode. A lot of people are literally, you know, afraid, are living in fear. And for a child of God, really, that understands what it means to have a Savior, this is not time for you to be afraid. It's a time for you to rejoice. It's a time for you to be comforted. I discovered by listening to a few people, Christians, and even some preachers, a lot of people really do not understand what it means to have a Savior. They still don't understand it. And this whole crisis of this season made it a bit more apparent. I've seen people that have either said or have suggested that this global crisis, this pandemic, this coronavirus, it's judgment from God. I've actually heard some people insinuate that this is like judgment from God. It just shows that you don't understand what it means to have a Savior. If you think like that, it just shows you don't really understand what it means to have a Savior. This cannot be God. This is not God in any shape or form. I mean, why would God want to actually punish the whole earth with a plague? Why would God want to do that? Why would God want to kill people? I know some people say, oh, you know, because this world has been sinful. You know, there are a lot of bad things going on. You know, God is tired of the sin. You know, even the prayers I heard some pastors praying, that, oh, God, you know, don't judge us, don't kill us. I said, seriously? This is sad, really. It's sad. A lot of people don't understand the basics of what salvation is and what Christianity is. And thank God this has given us an opportunity to address those issues. It is not God punishing the world. It is not God judging anybody. Because this plague is not necessarily picking Christians and non-Christians. It is not God. Everybody's sitting at home. For instance, we're not having churches. We're not. People are not going about their regular jobs. It's affecting both Christians and non-Christians. It can never be God. And to even think that God is trying to kill unbelievers and trying to kill people that are not Christians, it means you still don't understand who God is. If you remember well, you were not a Christian all your life. You were, oh, maybe you were even born in a Christian home, but you knew you didn't have faith in God. You didn't have a living relationship in Christ all your life. So God is not trying to kill people. God is not the author of this plague. God is not mad at you. God is not angry with you. He's not angry with anyone. And that's tough for a lot of people to receive. A lot of people think, oh, this must be a judgment from God. You know, we have sinned so much. We have neglected what we should do. Now, I understand that God is a master at taking advantage of things. You know, if something bad happens, God is great at turning it out for his own will. He does that a lot, right from the Old Testament to the New, from the lives of people like Joseph, right to even Jesus. You know, the Bible says if the devil had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God is good at using something the Satan planned for evil and turning it around for good. That's why I said all things will work together for the good of them that love him. So yes, he does that, but he doesn't cause calamity. He doesn't cause calamity. If he did, he will be a very erratic God. He will be a very unpredictable God. That means we will not even be praying at all, because if it's his will, then why are we praying for him to stop the plague? If it's his will, we should be thanking him for his plague. We say, Lord, thank you for coronavirus. It is not his will. It is not his plan. God is not trying to kill people. Somebody said, but Pastor, how do you know? Oh, very simple. Very simple. God is actually trying to save the world and not destroy the world. You need to understand this. God is trying to save the world and not destroy the world. If God was trying to destroy the world, he can do it in a minute. Go and check scriptures. There are times God wiped out thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people at a go. If God wanted to end this world, he could do it in a minute. Ask Noah. God wiped out the whole earth in the days of Noah with water. Then later again, he wiped out the whole earth with fire. I mean, God can do it. He has too many ways to do it. He can just even stop oxygen. And we are all dead in a minute. So God is not trying to kill people. God is not trying to destroy this earth. He is a God that saves. And that is why he sent us his son called the Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And if you understand that, you would want to worship him. That's why I don't know why somebody would not want to worship Jesus. If you understand that he's the Savior of the world, you will want to worship him. So stop this thinking. Stop begging. Stop pleading with God not to destroy this world, not to destroy us with the coronavirus. He's not trying to do that. This will help you face up to your future. This will help you face the reality of what is going on. You will gladly rebuke the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of sickness. You will gladly rebuke the plague because you know that it's not from God. Jesus is our Savior. And the question now arises, if he's our Savior, what is he saving us from? Good question. You see, God made this world perfect from the beginning. Genesis 1 and 2. We studied all of that last month out of Eden. And sin was introduced into the world, and the world collapsed. When God saw how the world collapsed, he felt, hey, sin has destroyed this world. I want to make sure I save as many people as I can save from this world. And guess the solution he brought? He decided to send his son, Jesus Christ, to save the world. Let me read you one or two scriptures. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is our Savior. Let me read another one. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. It says, from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought Israel a Savior, Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll read one or two more. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'll read the last one. There are a few more, but I'll just read the last one. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God is not trying to destroy this world. In fact, God is trying to save this world. And he went ahead and sent his only begotten son, called Jesus Christ, to save the world. And what did he save us from? What did he save us from? If Jesus is the Savior, so what did he save us from? The first thing he saved us from is from our sins. He saved us from our sins. Let me read this scripture here. Jesus saved us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I'll read one more. I just want you to see how beautiful this is. How beautiful this is. He said he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. I like this one. It says, He is the atoning sacrifice. Some version says propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, what is the Bible trying to tell us? Jesus came as our Savior, and the primary thing he came to save us from is our sins. And they said, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The reason why somebody would think God is judging the whole earth is because of sin. But the truth is that in the eyes of God, there is no sin to punish anybody for. Why? Because he has already punished his son. Somebody has saved us from sins. Jesus had to go through all the punishment you would have had to go through. That's why he was beaten. That's why he was stripped naked. That's why he hung on the cross. He did all that for our sins, not for his own sins. The Bible says he was without sin. He said he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. So he had no sin. He was punished for our sins. He has saved us from our sins and the consequences of our sins. God cannot be, in law, it's called double jeopardy. You can't punish an offense twice. If they have punished Jesus for our sins, they can't punish us again for our sins. The only reason why somebody will go to hell is because they have not accepted this payment. Jesus is the payment for our sins. So, the question will arise. But Pastor, if Jesus has paid for our sins, he has forgiven us, what of the sins we are committing today? What of the sins going on in the world today? All the homosexuality going on, the abortion, the adultery, the murder, the assassination, the greed, the stealing, the kidnapping, the terrorism, you know, all kinds of sins. What of those sins? What you fail to understand at this point is that when they said Jesus died for our sins, when they said he's the payment for our sins, he's a one-off payment. He's not a continuous payment. He's a one-off payment. So when Jesus actually died, he didn't die for Kingsley's sin. He didn't die for Jumoke's sin. He didn't die for Mary's sin. He didn't die for Kimberly's sin. He didn't die for Tola's sin. He died for anything called sin in this world. So the question is, what time frame? Did he die for past sins? Did he die for present sins? Did he die for future sins? He died for all sin. Whether it's in the past, if it's called sin, he paid for it. Whether it's in the present, is it called sin? He paid for it. Whether it's in the future, is it called sin? He paid for it. It has been paid for. Jesus is an embodiment of that payment. He is the payment. That's what 1 John 2 says. He's the propitiation. He's the atonement. He's the payment of that sin. It doesn't pass. It is eternal. It's both past, present, and future. He has paid for your sins. If you became born again, let's say you became born again last year. Let's say you became born again 10 years ago. That time you became born again is not when Jesus died. He died over 2,000 years ago. That your 10 years ago was a future sin when Jesus died. You had not even committed the sin. You were not even born. So you had not even committed the sin. But that payment covers it. It is payment. It is done. It's like those of you that are foodies, you know about buffet. I like buffets. I like the fact that there's a lot of variety and there's a, they keep, you know, they replenish whatever is finished. It's like a buffet. If I've paid for your meal in a buffet, it doesn't matter how many times you go. It has been paid for. It's paid. That's just all that there is. Jesus is the payment. Anytime you feel God is angry with you because of sin, it shows you've never understood that God cannot be angry with you about sin. He's not mad at you. It has been paid for. If God was angry about sin, he can kill anybody he wants to kill. He would have killed, there would be no bad person alive. He would have killed all of them. But guess what? He would have also killed you before you had given your life to Christ. And you won't be here today to even be reading the Bible. The one that even is most surprising to me is that some people actually think God is even killing his own children. God is not even trying to kill the whole world. Then why will you think he's trying to kill those that have even decided to serve him? Some people think God is killing people in his church. So it makes some Christians become very manipulative. They think if I fast, I'm trying to win God's favor. They think if I give, I'm trying to win God's favor. It's good to fast, it's good to give, but we don't do those things to win God on our side. God is already on our side. He is for you. He gave up his only begotten son just for you. You didn't even have to ask him. He thought of it by himself. He knew you would need a savior. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He's the savior of the world. No time like now do we need to tell people that you're already saved. That's why for a Christian, these times should not be scary times for you. You should not be afraid at all. You have Jesus. You have that payment. You have favor with God already. You have favor with God already. He is not upset with you. He is not angry with you. Does God hate sin? Yes. God hates sin. God will forever hate sin. But God doesn't hate people. God doesn't hate people. God hates sin. God will never like sin and God will never hate people. The reason is simple. God loves people. God hates sin. The reason why God hates sin is because of what sin does to people. Sin destroys people, not God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. They didn't say he so loved Christians. They didn't say he so loved a denomination. There are even some Christians that take their denominations so personally. In their mind, they are the only ones that are good Christians. Come on. Come on. They didn't say God so loved so-and-so church. They didn't say God so loved so-and-so country. They said, for God so loved the world. If the person is in the world, God loves him. God loves him. He might not look like he's lovable today, but God loves him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People don't perish because of sin. People perish because they refuse to believe in him. Anything called sin has been taken care of. God has sent his son to pay the price. It has been paid for. 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 You are not owing God. You are not in a bad light with God. You are not at a place where where you are trying to win God's hand. You are not in a place where you owe God anything. He already loves you and he has made payment for you. He has sent the Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. That is why it's great news. That is why it's called good news. It's good news to find out that somebody has paid for you. It's great news. It's great news. If you have ever had anything somebody paid for, you know that you enjoy it better than the one you pay for. You just enjoy it because somebody has paid for it. Listen, anything called sin has been paid for. Let's stop trying to look at God as a wicked God, trying to kill the whole world. Because we, in our human nature, we don't love purely as God loves. So we assume God loves like us. In fact, if you look at in Matthew 7 and in Luke 10, I think, where they were talking about ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. He said, how many of you, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent and all that? He says, if you being evil can even give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that love him? He was trying to show us that our own love is not pure love like his own. Because human love is, when you do good, I do good to you. When you do bad, I deal with you. That's human love. God's love is not like that. God's love is, look, I love you in spite of who you are. I love you. So God doesn't hate people. God hates sin. And the reason why God hates sin is because sin destroys people. I hope you're getting that. It's because sin destroys people. It's because of what sin does to people that God hates sin. And that's why he did something about it. He didn't just say, I hate sin and was complaining. No, he did something about it. He said, look, I want to save my people. And he sent Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He said, his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, but somebody saying, so pastor, does this mean that I can live anyhow I like? Good question. In fact, somebody asked that question when Paul was teaching these same things. Somebody asked in the book of Romans, he said, so should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue in sin? Two things I have to say about that. Number one, if you have truly accepted Christ into your life, you do not love sin. The Bible says, if anybody meddles with sin, then they have not really accepted Christ. If God has entered your life, you will move from a life of loving sin to a life of hating sin. It's just automatic. It's because your spirit has been recreated. You are no more the person that loves sin. Before I became a pastor, before I became a Christian, I was a pistol carrying, Indian hemp smoking, prostitute patronizing, you know, bad boy. When I became saved, nobody needed to tell me outrightly that these things were bad. I just didn't want to do it. I just knew I couldn't be smoking up and down. I just knew I couldn't be, carrying pistols and trying to kill people. I just knew. Once your heart is changed, you're not going to want to meddle with sin. All right? So that's the first thing you need to note. That's the first thing. Second thing you must realize, and this is where people get confused, and they attribute everything to God, both good and bad. If you continue in sin, sin itself has consequences that God might not be able to do anything about. So for instance, if you're still in your office and you are caught, you will get fired. You're not going to go and tell them, hey, I'm born again now. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I stole last week, but I'm born again this week. Take me back. No. You're still going to lose your job. In fact, you might still go to prison. You will just be a born again prisoner. You'll be an unemployed born again Christian. That's what's going to happen. So, you see, sin punishes you, but not God. It's sin punishing you. And now, so many people, when they see those kind of things, they'll say, oh, it's God that punished me and sent me to prison. No, the law sent you to prison. Your sin sent you to prison. Wasn't God. God, as far as God is concerned, he doesn't see you by your sins. He always and only sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you by your sins. He sees you in Christ. He has punished his son. As far as he's concerned, any payment as regarding sin has been done. There are even people that punish themselves when they commit sin. They think, if I punish myself. See, there's only one payment for sin. There's only one acceptable payment for sin. And by the time we share during the Easter service next Sunday, we'll break that into more details for you. But there's only one acceptable payment for sin. Only one. And it is death. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. That's why they told Adam, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. Only one payment for sin, and it's death. And death doesn't mean physical death. Physical death is just a consequence of the real death. Real death means spiritual death. It means being cut off from the living God. Anything cut off from the living God is dead. The only acceptable payment for sin is death. That's why when Jesus came, he had to die. Not just physical death. That's part of it. He also had to die spiritual death. He had to be cut off from his Father. All the while Jesus was here, most of the time, he referred to God as his Father. But when he was heading to that cross, carrying the whole sins of the world upon his life, for once he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't joking. It wasn't cliche. He wasn't just painting a picture. That was real. He says, why have you forsaken me? Because God is too holy to behold iniquity. God will never meddle with sin. At that point in time, God, the all-loving God, the all-faithful God, had to forsake his only begotten son for you and me. That's why it is painful when you still think today that God has forsaken you because of something you did wrong. He has not. He has punished his son once and for all. Jesus said on the way to the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me? At that time, God left him. God left him. He had to die. And for those that don't know, he didn't only just die. He actually had to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. He died, went to hell, stayed there for 3 days, and he rose again. Hallelujah. And he brought victory. That means when he rose again, the sin question, as far as God is concerned, has been taken care of forever. That's why he said it is finished. It's all over. It's all over. Men will never be separated by God again because of sin. Now, they can do it willingly. They can separate from God if they don't want that. But if it's sin, they are saying, no more shall sin separate man from his God. It's because God loves the world. That's why. God was tired of being separated from his people. He said, from now on, you can come boldly to my throne. You can come boldly and relate with me. Nothing will separate me and you anymore. Hallelujah. Nothing will separate me and you anymore. Anything called sin has been paid for. I mean, that's just amazing. And you see, when you understand this, and I'm going to start to round up here. When you understand that God is not holding anything against you, it will be easier for you not to hold anything against anyone. Christians that hold grudges probably have not understood the kind of grace God gave to them. If you understand the grace God gave to you, you will extend the same grace to every other person. If you understand you are not deserving of this grace God gave to you, you will extend it to other people. That's why it will be easier for you to forgive people. You realize that you too were once a sinner. And even without your asking, God showed you grace, paid for you. You will find it easy to also forgive other people. He is our Savior, guys. This is the biggest, the best thing you have ever received. And it's for everybody. It's the greatest news anybody has ever heard or said, that your sins has been paid for. God is not mad at you. God is not trying to destroy this world. God is trying to save this world. He's trying to save this world. So rejoice. And listen, one last thing. When they say we are saved from our sins, you must understand something. When you are saved from sins, then you are saved also from all the other things that come with sin. Things like sickness, poverty, you know, guilt, shame. All those things come with sin. So you are not only saved from sin, but you are saved from those things. You are saved from sickness. He said, by his stripes you are healed. That's why you have no business being afraid of the virus. It can't come near you. You have a covenant of health. Jesus was flogged. His blood was shed just to guarantee your health. He said, by his stripes we are healed. He himself took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. So that by his own stripes, we are healed. The virus cannot come near you. You cannot catch it. You must understand this. That health is part of what he has saved us from. As a matter of fact, the Greek word save or to be saved is not just one word. It means also to be delivered, to be healed. It means to be rescued. You are literally saved from sin and all the consequences. All the things that come with sin, like sickness, shame, guilt. Hallelujah. I'm happy for you. I'm happy that you have a Savior. Stop begging God for not to destroy this world. He's not trying to destroy this world. The plague is of the devil. Satan is the one destroying people. Satan's plan is to kill as many people as he can before they hear the truth of the gospel. And that is why we need to help people. That is why we need to send out this good news that nobody needs to go to hell. And you see the interesting thing, no matter how bold or brash people think they are, once it comes to the matter of life and death, everybody knows they need a savior. Everybody knows they need God. You can see the whole world now singing songs and trying to connect with God. He has the whole world in his hands. That God is a loving God. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. You don't have to guess if he loves you. You don't have to guess if he will save you. He has already paid the price. All you need to do is to receive him into your life. That's all. John 3:16. God loves you. Even though you didn't love him, but he still loves you. And he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is great news, guys. This is great. The world needs to hear this. Stop being afraid. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Stop being afraid. It's time to connect with God. Can I pray with you? As you're watching at home, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not sure. You're not sure that if you die, you'll make heaven. Hey, this is a good day to be sure. I want to pray with you. Wherever you are, can you bow your head and say this prayer after me? It's a simple prayer based on Romans 10:19, that says, with the heart we believe unto salvation, with the mouth to make confessions unto salvation. So please say after me, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sin. Wash me with your blood. I receive the grace to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Father, for I am born again. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you give life to Christ today, please send us a message. I know for our handles, somebody will reach out to you and minister to you and help you in any way that you need it. I'm so happy for you. God bless you. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. You don't want to miss it. And trust me, that will be a turning point in this whole COVID-19 issue. Because Easter is also the Passover, when they put the blood over their houses and said, this plague will pass over you. Same thing is going to happen. It's high time this plague leaves this earth. We stand in agreement today as children of God. And we rebuke whatever is causing that virus. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we decree it goes. We decree it leaves the earth. We speak health and healing to every human being. We speak health and healing to anyone that is infected. We command our symptoms to go. We ask for a renewing and a refreshing of your body. Your lungs are healed in the name of Jesus. We speak healing right now. Thank you, Father, for divine health. We speak to all the medical practitioners worldwide. We decree that God will preserve you. We decree that the grace of God will cover you in the name of Jesus. You and your family are blessed. You and your family are covered in the name of Jesus. And for all my viewers, I pray for you that this season will be a season of peace. The virus will not come near your dwelling. God will provide for you and God will protect you in this season. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Don't forget to send us a message. The numbers on the screen, our contacts, Facebook, Instagram, and all that. It will be a blessing. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week.